Loyalty. There's lights. All right. Let's all stand. We'll read it, and then we'll get into it. I'm blind. I can't see anything. Many a man... Oh, this is a verse that we've covered numerous times, so this is something... I know this is repetitious, but repetition is good for us. So in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty. The word there is hesed, which speaks of loving kindness or a covenant of mercy. Who can find a faithful? The word is emunah there, which comes from the verb for amen, comes from that. So truth, truthfulness, trustworthy man. And then now in the book of Ruth, we're just going to look at the first chapter here, basically. Came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft. The woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had taken note of his people in giving them grain for food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal mercifully with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So these were two faithful women. "May the Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than it for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Stop pleading for me to forsake." The word leave also means to forsake. "And to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and even add to it, unless death itself brings separation between me and between you." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has brought extreme bitterness to me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has spoken against me and the Almighty has brought evil upon me?" So Naomi returned and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So, Father, bless our time. We're incredibly thankful. Again, Lord, we repeat this, but it does mean so much that we have the privilege of doing what we're doing here tonight, that we actually can be together, and we have the means to get to, you know, to come together. We have the motivation in our heart to do so, and we have the freedom in this nation to be able to do this. So, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless. We've prayed for our city, our leaders. We pray for our nation. We pray for those of the world, Lord, your believers throughout the world. We pray for those that are in China, Lord, with speaking to Christina tonight. We know that they're struggling, Lord, but in the midst of that, we know how faithful you are and how that proves itself to be so true over and over again. We pray for Pastor Wheelock again tonight and ask for your blessing in his life. And as he meets with the surgeon and the oncologist this week, we ask, Lord, that you would just be with them, give them wisdom, bless every facet of his treatment. And Lord, we just ask you to do these things and pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen. So the question tonight, the term loyalty is just a term that really isn't, I would have to say it's one of those things, those terms that no one really looks kindly upon the term. It's, most people think that if a person's loyal, it's almost weird, you know. Some might say cultic because they're actually loyal. But loyalty is a concept that is certainly part of the Word of God. And as we look at it tonight, I just want you to think about it. It has much to say to us, and it actually has a lot to say in terms of our spiritual condition and the maturity with which we will grow. So as we go through this tonight, just listen to the verses. You do what you want with it. No one's telling you what to do. Just listen to what the Spirit of God is saying and let him speak to your heart. Nothing I say means anything if the Spirit of God's not in it. So let the Spirit of God do what he's going to do tonight, okay? But the first thing here is this first verse, and we've kind of gone through these things before. I think that loyalty is the result of a right relationship with God. In other words, that proverb, chapter 20 and verse 6, when it talks about that many of a man will proclaim himself loyal, the word has said there is the word that's used for God's loving kindness. It's a covenant that God made in Exodus 32 and verse 6, or 4 through 6, to be committed to the people of Israel. It was a covenant that he made. He's committed to it. They didn't deserve it. He was going to give it to them. That was the commitment he made. That was his nature. And so that became the standard, truthfully, of what a commitment should be. It was a commitment that was literally embedded in mercy. Mercy was the primary aspect of it, something that simply couldn't be understood in any other light than the fact that you had the children of Israel, especially there in Exodus chapter 32, after they had their mischief there and the golden calf and all the foolish things that went on, and Moses breaks the two tables of stone, and then he comes back, and this is how God speaks of himself. He says, this is what I am. I'm my loving kindness and my truth. That's who I am. So mercy is a part of his relationship to human beings because we couldn't relate to him in any other way. If he showed up in any other way, we wouldn't be able to be there. Had it not been for Christ, none of us would be able to be in his presence. It's that the mercy of God is imperative. And so it becomes the standard, I think, from my perspective, for loyalty, because I don't believe that there's a relationship that we can have with God unless we understand the mercy of God. It's impossible. If any other standard, you can't live up to any other standard. Only by receiving the grace of God and the mercy that flows through Jesus Christ, will we ever be able to have a right relationship with God. That's why we come to a throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 to receive mercy. Because we have to have mercy. And it has to be a plan of grace. Something that is undeserved. You couldn't earn it. It's not a work. It's something we receive by faith. Amen, everybody get that? So the first thing he says, look, there's lots of people that say that they're loyal. But who can find a person who is faithful? And the word there speaks of a relationship to the truths as God reveals them, who he is. Because loving kindness there in Exodus 32 and verse 6, 4 through 6, is tied to truth. Remember, we just studied in Psalm 85, and I believe it's verse 10, where it says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy is tied to God's truth. And if you think about it, that's really consistent, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ is described as not only the way, but the truth and the life, right? And what did he reveal to us? In his death, he revealed to us God's mercy for us. God's incredible mercy for us. The extension of God's love directed towards us. So that's why we can say that everything that we ever will be a result in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, literally the whole section of verse 1 through 10, but we'll be his workmanship as a result of the mercy that he's poured out on us because he loved us. It's all going to be because of that. So first and foremost, I think we can come to some conclusions about loyalty. And the first one is this, you can't be casually loyal. Person says, I'm loyal to you, and it's conditional, then you're not really loyal, are you? I mean, your loyalty is conditioned based on certain circumstance. I mean, how many people have taken, vows and then broken those vows? Person says, I'm committed, and then circumstance changes. So loyalty, as we see it in the Word of God, is meant to be something that's not conditional. It's a relationship that continues. Second aspect here, you have to know to what or to whom it is that you are loyal. So in the Word of God, the Israelites were to be loyal to their God, and they were to express that loyalty by faith in honoring the sacrifices and the feasts and the other elements that he had provided for them in the Jewish law. If they had right relationship with God by faith, they'd be doing that. And that was a way of expressing their loyalty to their God and their nation. You have to know to what and to whom. Whether it be a person or whether it be a nation, there are people that are fighting for their nations. If you're a Ukrainian today, fighting for your nation, you're loyal to your nation. You're willing to sacrifice your life, your effort, perhaps your own, every aspect of your life for that cause. Loyalty has either a to whom or a what that you're loyal to. For us as believers, Jesus Christ is the one that we're supposed to be loyal to. And our loyalty is to be directed and dedicated to him. You have to believe in the truth and or the relationship you have come to know as the greater reality in order to be loyal. So, interesting verses. You remember in John chapter 6, there were many that went with Jesus. We'll talk about this later. And after he had spoken some kind of interesting words, like eat my flesh, drink my blood, something that might have been a little bit of challenging for a Jewish person, because they were never supposed to have anything to do with blood from that viewpoint, unless it was a sacrifice. And he's saying, I want you to drink it. A little interesting. A little cannibalism going on here. You can imagine that many of them went back, it says, and they followed him no more in John 6 and verse 66. And then Peter, after Jesus turned to his disciples, he said, how about you? And Peter said, well, where are we going to go? Because only you have the words that produce life. There's nowhere else to go. So they had a relationship not only with the person of Christ, but the truths that he shared. And that was the means, or if you will, the element that created their loyalty. They were loyal to the person and the truth. So when we think about loyalty, it has to have more than just a relational effect. There has to be some element of truth that ties to the loyalty. And when we think about our Christian walk, it's not just observance of certain rituals or things such as that, but what is the truth that's revealed in the Word of God that relates to the things that we do and say? Amen? Because there's a person, but there's truth, and those two are attached together. So we know this in Romans chapter 8, actually verse 19 probably is better, but I'll leave that for now. I think that didn't come out right. You must consider the benefit as more important than any loss, anything that you might lose, or any consequence. So Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, look, I'm going to count everything that I've ever achieved as if it's worthless. There's another word for that, but we won't use that tonight. It means nothing, he says. Actually, it's less than that. It's something no one wants to handle. I'm giving you clues. But he says, my whole point is this, the knowledge and the excellency of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to be identified with his suffering. I want to understand what resurrection life is all about. I want to get it. So I'm willing to do that, he says. I'm willing to count that cost. And I think for all of us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 says that literally, that we can't consider anything that we go through on this earth worthy to be compared to the glory that we have in Jesus Christ. So there's a sense where when we're thinking about loyalty, loyalty demands that anything that's happening on this earth or anything that we might go through to get to that goal, that we consider the goal greater than what we go through. So, I mean, it's very practical. If we wanted to be an extreme athlete, whatever, we wanted to achieve certain goals, we would have to go through certain things and we'd have to consider the suffering that we went through in preparation for that to be worthy of what we're going to achieve. That's just part of the process. So we all know these things. But at times in Christianity, especially I think in more of the Western type of Christianity, we've lost sight of the term, these things for loyalty. In fact, when the heat gets cranked up a little bit, people, you know, you just find another place to shop. You just move to the next. And it's just something that's really important for us. And there is a reward for loyalty. Now, from that viewpoint, I want you to just think about these portions, and it'll relate to this text. First of all, in this text, you have a woman who lost her husband, had two children. They'd grown up enough to get married, so they married two of the Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. First thing is that, you know, we all know that the Moabites were not necessarily on the high list of recommended people to hang out with for the children of Israel. In fact, there's numerous verses that speak to that. We all know the story of Balaam, Numbers 22 through 25. We know what happened. Tried to curse Israel, couldn't do it. Then he taught the Moabites to go in and the women and seduce the men and start a plague. And I think it was like 25,000 of the Israelites were killed as a result of, you know, the worship at Baal Peor and all the stuff that went on. And then chapter 31, we find out that, you know, Balaam got his comeuppance. They killed him. And he's not spoken well of anywhere from that point on. He was a prophet of God. But so from that, what we do know in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 through 6, that a Moabite was not to come into the congregation of God for 10 generations. So they really weren't thought well of. These were people that... And you have this circumstance of a famine, and you have this person, they're going to go down there because perhaps they can survive there. Kind of reminiscent of what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 12. And, you know, there was a famine, he went down to Egypt, or, you know, you find it over and over again. just trying to get through, trying to survive. Circumstance led them in this direction. As a result, I'm not saying it was because God cursed them, although Naomi does say this, that circumstantially she says that God's hand was against her, that he had actually spoken evil of her, and that everything, you know, it was, she was a depressed lady. And I don't want to get into the names and what they mean, because then you lose sight of the fact that this is just a literal story. These are real people. And from that viewpoint, really important, because this is the, what, the grandmother, great-grandmother of David himself, who has a Moabite in his heritage, which is quite interesting that God allowed this. But the truth of the matter is, the circumstance was pretty severe, and they go down, and she loses her husband, loses her two sons, and all she's left with are two widows that have no children. She has no grandchildren. And it's a horrendous, horrendous set of circumstances. And you can imagine that grieving, depressed, all the things that were going on. This is just the circumstance that she was, you know, engaged in at that moment. Yeah, she actually says, look, in verse 20 and 21, you can call me bitter because nothing has worked out right in my life. You can think of Job when he lost his family and all of his possessions. It's just a horrible time for her. And one of the things that you see in this text, it's a verb that's used over and over again. In the Hebrew, the word is shub. It's the verb shub, which means to turn or return. 12 times in this text that word is used. And when you see a repetition like that, you have to think that it means something. And I think what it says to all of us is something really important. That most of our life, we're going to be confronted with issues that challenge us to turn in another direction from the one that God wants us to go in. I'm assuming that everyone here has experienced that at some point. I know I have. Where you know that God's leading you in a certain direction, and you're very tempted, if it would be very easy to turn in another direction, to go another way. And that's really what is going on in this text. And actually, Naomi herself, who's, you know, this she's challenging her daughters-in-law, and it seems to be the right thing to do, to go back to your husband's house, their family, and perhaps you can find a husband there. At least you can have children. She's over and over and over again. So, you know, in terms of circumstances, there was a tremendous amount going on here. And you can understand the emotion behind it and the things that were weighing on her and how she was approaching this. I think, truthfully, from her viewpoint, she was being compassionate, saying, look, I can't produce a child for you. So there's no one that's going to raise up the name of your husband. I don't have anybody. So there's nothing that can be done. And if I did have a child, you would be too old to have a child yourself once they grew up. So best for you to go and find another husband. She was actually, I think, being compassionate. So if you think about that, and there's only two very brief points here. This issue of returning is a big issue in our life. And I think as we get closer to the end times, whatever that means, meaning whether it be in terms of a culture that's reaching a point, a tipping point, or whether it be the world itself, it doesn't really matter. But as we get closer to a time where things become more tense for believers to express their Christianity, and there's more pressure that comes upon us to hinder our relationship with our God, whether it be the way that we express ourselves, our viewpoint, or a biblical viewpoint on things that tend to disagree, you know, come in conflict with the culture, whatever it may be. As that time comes, it's important that we realize that we're always being challenged to turn, to return back something, to move away from. It's almost like Jesus looking at his disciples and say, are you going to go too? Is it time for you to turn back now? Now, I can't decide when that is for you or for me. You can't decide it for me. But I can tell you this. I know that all of us at some point in our life will be challenged in such a way. Where you have to ask yourself, is my relationship to Christ more important than any other relationship in my life? Do I trust him that if I follow him that he'll meet as he says he will? In Matthew 6:34, he'll supply all my needs. Do I trust him with that? Am I willing to say that? From my viewpoint, I think perhaps the reason why the American church or the Western church has had so little influence in our world today is because there's so little I'm not talking about loyalty to an institution or a person. I'm talking about loyalty to Christ. True loyalty. Where I'm going to follow him. And things are going to happen because we live in a real world. We have a real enemy. He despises the things of God. Whether we can understand all the circumstances and how they play out or not does not matter. But no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be loyal. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to build my life on the truth. I'm going to live by what God provides for me. So 12 times in this text, whether it be Naomi or whether it be the circumstance or whatever, it's go back, turn back, return. And in all of our lives, I think we're at times challenged with it. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 19 of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus went through a whole list, you know what to do, and he went through the list of the laws of Moses, and he said, from my youth up, I've been doing this. He said, okay, that's fine. Then just go sell all you have and come follow me. And it says that he turned around and went away, and he was grieved because he had many riches. So there was something in his life that was more important than his relationship to Christ. And Jesus put his finger on it. But what's really interesting, I think it's in verse 27 at the end of that chapter in Matthew 19, you have Peter coming to him because they were a little befuddled because Jesus said, and that's my new word for the day, befuddled. Jesus said, look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, meaning a very narrow gate in the wall of Jerusalem, which, you know, hardly a person could squeeze through. It'd be easier for a camel to get through that than it would be for a person, a rich person, to get into heaven. And you imagine they would just blew their mind. He said, well, we've left all to follow you. What do we have to look forward to? He said, no man that's left everything to follow me will not just receive in this life, but in the one to come. That God will bless them not only in this life, but the one to come. But even in this life, he said, you'll have, think about it, if you've left mother and father and brothers and sisters, then you will be given mothers plural, and fathers and brothers and sisters and children. In other words, I'm going to bring you into a family that's created by God himself. It's called the new birth. It's being born from above. It's the knitting of human hearts together that shouldn't have never been brought together, but now they're together. From all different walks of life and ethnic backgrounds, I'm going to bring you all together and make you one. It's called the family of God. I'm going to do that. And he's going to say that Jesus was actually saying to him, it's worth more than anything you've given up. And I just want you to realize, and I think this is a challenge that we as Christians at times need to understand. There is a reward for being loyal. And the biggest part of that reward is sitting right around you right now. It's having brothers and sisters in the Lord that pray for you and care for you. It's not a casual thing. You're actually part of them. You mean something to them. They miss you when you're not there and they think about you. If you're going through a time, they're praying for you. And, you know, we used to sing a song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Been washed in the Spirit, cleansed by his blood. joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm a part of the family of God. I'd sing that, but it was just my vocal. My skill is so much, I'd probably just, you'd be in tears if I did that. So I probably shouldn't do that. The point is that God allows us to have something on this earth that's only just a little taste of heaven. Because when we get to heaven, think of all the people that are going to be there that we're all one in Christ. And we kind of think about it, it's hard to even imagine. But we have that. And we have a taste of that here. And that's what makes church, in my opinion, kind of unique. Whether it be a child or a young adult or an adult or an older person, older than me person. It has to be, there's this relationship that we have that's quite unique, where God is just part of the whole thing. That is a gift, and it's a reward that we have on this earth. And the benefits that come with that, how many people here think about what you would be or where you would be or what you would be doing? How often is the body of Christ a big part of what happened to you? I know for me, it's like the biggest part of I met my wife there. My children were raised in the church. My grandchildren are part of the church. You just go down the list. All the friends that I've had for decades in the church. It just, the people I've met all over the world. I would have never, I grew up in a pretty small part of the country where you just never left there. I would have never done half the things or met half the people or been half the places had it not been for the church, my relationship to Christ. All of that is a gift that God gives us. It's there for us. There is reward on this earth for being loyal. Now, on the other side of that coin, you think about in the New Testament, what did Paul say? Because there's always a risk or a challenge. What did he say in Galatians chapter 3 to his... He said, I'm really kind of amazed. I'm in awe that you so quickly are removed from the first teaching that you received. You've turned away from the grace of God. Did you receive the Spirit through works or by faith? He just goes through a whole list of things. He said, I'm in awe that you're so quickly. He says, who's bewitched you that you would so quickly turn? Or if you think about Paul when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, Demas, one of my disciples, has left me because he has a great love for this world and he couldn't put up with my suffering. Or all of Asia in verse 15 of chapter 1 has forsaken me because the risk that I am to people because I suffer, he says, for the gospel. See, the point of the matter is there's always going to be something that challenges us to quit. That's why, what is it, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, when it says, verse 34, it says, if you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might inherit the promise. And he keeps going on, but then he quotes a verse from Habakkuk that says, look, if any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This issue of just sticking it out, thick and thin, God, being united in Christ and going forward. Lastly, I just want to say this. The one thing that is different between Ruth and Orpah, which both are described as good people, is Ruth made a decision. And by the way, the word cling is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:24 for the husband shall leave his wife, his family, and cleave to his wife. So it speaks of a union that's it's bonded by God. Paul uses the same thing to speak of the church in Ephesians 5:31. He says, it's a mystery, but I'm talking about the church. That this relationship that we have with Christ and each other. It's a very special thing. Ruth decided, no matter what the cost, that she was literally, and I think it speaks of a commitment that God created in her heart, that she was bound to this woman. She clung to her, that in order for her to be separated, it had to be only by death. It could be no other thing. That she was just committed to it. And that commitment was, it meant that whatever, didn't know what the cost was going to be, didn't know what the circumstances were going to entail, didn't know whether she was going to ever profit by this. And you all know the story. Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer. She bears a child. That child becomes literally the grandfather of David, or great-grandfather, and you know, now she's in the lineage of Jesus. She had none of that in mind. She starts out as literally begging, basically just gleaning in the fields, hoping to survive. That's all she has. And God blesses her. But it all hinged on that one verb, I'm going to cling. I'm going to cling. I'm going to stick it out. I'm not going to let anything, this is where God has placed me, so wherever you go is where I'm going to go. Wherever you dwell, I'm going to be there. That's where I'm going to be. I'm going to make sure that your God is my God. And where you die, that's where they'll bury me. Because I'm committed. Now, I don't know about you. I think it's going to take that kind of commitment for Americans to have any kind of impact in the time that we're living in. We're going to have to be committed. And it can't be something, oh, rally, I'm committed, you know. It has to be that the Spirit of God creates this commitment in our heart. It can't be just some big thing that happens and all, you know, it's like going to a rock concert and all of a sudden I'm excited and then I'm not excited. I'm excited. I'm not excited. Can't be that. It has to be this bond that God creates in our heart that says, we're in it. I'm in it. To the last breath, I'm in it. God, I'm trusting you for that. I don't even trust myself to say that. God, I'm trusting you for that. And when we have that, what does that say to a world that's just vacillating and drifting to and fro, and the next movement or wave of humanity that comes along, and they're just, when you're committed like that, means a lot. I had this letter. I'm not going to read it. It was actually in a book written by Billy Graham, but it was a letter from a young communist. It was given to Billy Graham by a pastor who had a young lady in his church, I'm assuming in Eastern Europe, where, you know, this young lady was engaged to this young man and he became a communist, and he wrote her this letter. It was basically like a Dear John type thing. But you should read it. I'll actually give it to you at some point here. I have it in my office. But he writes and talks about his commitment. He says, this is what I think. This is what I make decisions based on this. This is how I live. I don't have any time for any other thought or any other action. This is who I am. I'm willing to suffer for this. I'm actually willing to die for this belief. And I was thinking as reading this, and they were using it, if only we as Christians could be half so committed. And we have we have a living God who lives in our heart, and we know it's true. If only it could be so. What would that say to the world? I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm talking about loyalty. Just, I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. Whatever he asks me to do, I have him in my sights. He's going to be the author and the finisher. I'm sticking with him. And what would that say to a world? I think quite a lot. I think many people enter into these incredibly strange movements because they have seen no loyalty anywhere else. And this gives them something that seems to be substantial to believe in. You know, Christianity is that. If we embrace it as we should. Amen? So, Father, we're thankful for this night and your word. We're thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness and your kindness. And, Lord, we just ask that you would, Lord, these are truths that can't be lived out based on any, like, can't sign a contract, can't even verbalize one. This has to be something the Holy Spirit produces. And, Lord, we just ask that you would just produce this in our hearts, that this is what the world needs to see. People that are just simply committed, loyal. Not because we said it, but because the truth has created that within our heart. And Lord, we ask you to do it. We know that it's based upon your mercy, that this would be impossible apart from your grace. So we just ask you to do it. We pray that you will. We pray that you'll just encourage each and every one that's here, and that you'll bless them. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, he's gone to such great lengths to let us know that he loves us. He's shown us his mercy by his death on the cross. And all he's ever asked us to do is to accept the fact that he loved us enough to save us, that we can't save ourselves, that it must be as a result of his mercy. So if you've never received him, just ask him to be your Savior. Say that in your heart. I'm going to ask you to do something else. Tell somebody, tell a friend about it. Tell somebody that I've made this decision tonight, that I receive Christ as my Savior. Because it'll mean a lot to them, and secondly, it's a form of validating that decision you've made in you're confessing with your mouth that truth. So Father, bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we do have time for a few questions if anybody has one. The upcoming classes, Revelation class. This is the second one. We're going to finish it, hopefully finish it out. We only got through not even four chapters, so the first one. So it might go for three classes, I never know. But this will be the second 7 week that we do in Revelation. Yeah, this is the second portion. But anybody's welcome to come. Well, it's going to start on, is it the 28th? The 28th on a Tuesday night. So we're going to Tuesday night so it doesn't interfere with Saturdays with the new food bank that we're doing at JBLM, which we will be doing that. Joint Base Lewis McChord. Yeah. Yep. We're going to do that. Mine's at 6, and then Pastor Emma's going to teach at 7. He's doing you and your salvation. So this describes all the benefits that you received in Christ the moment you got saved. It's really something good.
You'll just be discussing doc salvation.
Okay. Yes, yes, yes. And that in and of itself is quite a... Mike is good to have you. Anybody have any other questions? Any questions or comments? Feel free. See, think about that for a moment. Now, you had people that actually went to a living God, and they actually knew they were going to a living God, and the Spirit of God that was in their heart clearly gave them a sense of confidence that they were speaking to God. Now, think what it's like for an unbeliever who just says, you know, I'm going to pray for you, but I don't know why he would listen to me, or if he would even want to hear what I have to say. Or everything seemed to be so random. What's the difference between what I want and what somebody else wants? And you see what I'm saying? But we know that when we go to God, he hears us. And and the answer comes from the love of God. Whatever it is best for us. We know that. It's just so different. And you have that in the body of Christ. Think, you know, Pastor Wheelock, Pastor Paul was just sharing, and Esther, how much it means to him to have the church just being kind and praying for him. And they know they're praying before God. They're going to the throne of God. They're asking. And he, you know, it may not work out the way we want it to work out, but we know that, God heard us, and he's going to do what is absolutely in love's best. He's going to do what's best. And he doesn't fail to do that. That's so different. He is. Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, everyone here is invited. Please come. It's a kind of a breakfast thing. It won't be like a full breakfast, but just little snacks. He'll be speaking at 10. I haven't, you know, really just kind of opened this up, put it on the Facebook, because I really want it to be a family time for the church. So anybody that's here, anybody that's been to church, feel free to come. You're all welcome. And he'll be speaking. He runs a church in Augusta, Georgia. It's an urban church. He has a clinic that he runs. He's been running it for many years now. And it's really quite effective in that area. I think the healthcare system's a little different there than it is here, but he's having a profound effect there. I really will be interested in his eyes on our city and what we are doing here, because he's an urban pastor. Also, you know, has a tremendous heart for missions, doing a tremendous work with pastors in Africa right now, Uganda and the Congo. So we're also going to have John Simahoro from the Congo is going to be here. He's living in America now, but we first met him over in Uganda in a camp there, refugee camp of over 100,000 people. I think it's a million people. Yeah, it's just unbelievable. So it's like a city, like New York City unto itself, New York Tent City. And he has quite a church there that we visited with. So he's going to be here. I'm going to introduce them. So it'll be a great time, kind of like a family time. Then Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a spaghetti dinner, homemade spaghetti. Actually, Kathy is going to be making the noodles by hand. Anyway, it's going to be a good meal. I want to encourage you to come out. He'll be speaking again that night. I'm totally leaving the topics up to him. I really am just interested in what he has to say to us. He's on the board, by the way, at Luther Rice College and Seminary. He's a very gifted man, best to say. I don't know anybody else. But that I'm not a gifted man. That's the difference. Anyway. Any other questions or comments? All right. Thanks for coming. God bless you all. I did. Thank you.